2 Kings 17. Begin at verse 24. I'll read down to verse 29. 2 Kings chapter 17. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom you brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own, and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities where they dwelt. This is the word of God. How are you going to unravel this information today? Well, I'll wait and see. One thing I have learned from personal study of the scriptures is that we can never tell where the Bible would lead us. Staying with a text of scripture can often be rewarded when you are praying and asking God to guide you into truth. We wanted to move on to another lesson, another chapter in 2 Kings, but this was not to be. So today we will pick up where we left off last time. This portion of scripture shows what transpired after the children of Israel were dispossessed and turned out of the land of promise. The Assyrian king brought in his subjects, which comprise of five different cultures, to occupy the land of Canaan. It is quite common for lands to change owners and for countries to change leaders. This is common. But this is a spiritual and a social disaster, where the Holy Land becomes the heathen land again. We must not view this as mere history, which was fulfilled in 709 B.C., It means a lot more than this to the serious Bible student. For it was and is a foretaste of the very present day in a spiritual sense. If we are alert to the spiritual decay swirling around us, we can see interesting parallels, and I believe some of you men have seen it. God tells us in the latter period of the New Covenant times that the man of sin will occupy the temple. He doesn't come with a pitchfork But he comes with the unsaved element in the church. History in the Bible was written to teach you and me the character of God, the nature of salvation, and what to expect as judgment day draws near. God took his time to record such things for any spiritual person to search. And as Romans 15 puts it, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Paul was speaking of the history recorded in the whole Bible. For the sake of simplicity, we shall arrange this portion of scripture into three branches of observation before bringing attention to some thoughts out of our observations. Now, I know this is a difficult part of the Bible, and I will try to be as simple as I can in explaining to you. Some people have said they don't understand what I'm saying. I don't believe that I can be any more simple than what I'm saying. They don't understand what I'm saying because God haven't given them eyes and ears to see what is said in the Bible. But follow me carefully, and I will divide the context into three easy strands. One, strange occupants in the promised land. Verse 24. The king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, from Kuthah, from Avba, from Hamath, from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. A piece of history. But this is a terrible thing. You remember, after the death of King Solomon in 1 Kings 11, and you should write all of these things down, the kingdom of Israel, which consisted of 12 tribes, became two kingdoms. There was a church split. This was the beginning of the end for Israel. Here marks the end of one kingdom. Commentators differ with the time in history. It is not important to you, but we can know for certain that Israel's fall occurred around 709 before Christ. It was not the same king we read of in verse 3. That is why his name is not mentioned. Who overthrew the kingdom of Israel? It was his successor. King Shalmaneser started the operation, but he died. And it is believed that his son continued the assault. Five different nations, under the direction of the Assyrian king, became occupants of the land which God promised his people. Now this shows that God never intended to give Israel a physical land as a permanent dwelling place as they're fighting for over there. There was a condition attached to Israel remaining in the land of Canaan, and there was a serious consequence when Israel neglect the God of their fathers. You ought to know this. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 28, verses 32 through 37, and I will show you what God said through his servant Moses as proof to what I'm saying. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses is coming to the end of his life. And in Deuteronomy 28, 32, we read, "Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no might in thine hand. The fruit of thy land and all thy labors shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed always, so that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone, and thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee. Friends, this only is not a physical, actual prediction. It is a spiritual prediction. Many of us groan as we see what God is doing in our homes. Today, wherever you go in the world, you will find that there are natural blood relatives of Israel. Wherever you go, I don't care if it is Harare, when you get on that aircraft, you would see there are natural blood relatives of Israel scattered in every nation and still serving gods of wood and stone. They have become literally a byword among all nations. Just as God said here in our stated verse, strangers took over the promised land in the place of the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is a telling story that God will judge sin. Oh yes, I know I'm not a historian, it is not my field, but for you young people in school, I know in the year 1945 or thereabout, Israel became a viable nation among all nations. But if you were to look at them today, they are still as adamant and hateful towards Jesus as there was back then when he came. God brought his word to bear. And we see strangers occupying the land. I'm going to get to the meaning of this. Bear with me. This is history. I'm not a historian. I'm a gospel preacher. We also see strange opinions were brought in to the land. Strange opinions. 25 and 26. So it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Verse 26. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria. They're making intercession to the heathen king, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he have sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Twice. These five nations who settled in the promised land did not fear God. How can they? The Lord sent his messengers among them in the form of lions. Here we find that God can use any of his subjects to bring judgment. He used the lions, the same lions that God limit from eating Daniel. Is the same creatures he employ to destroy whom he wills. He is in charge of the wild. The strange opinion these new occupiers had was that God, or the God of Israel, was only the God of the land. They said in verse 26, the nations which you remove and place in the cities of Samaria, do not know the manners of the God of the land. This is a strange opinion because God is not only the God of the land of Israel, He is the God of the whole earth. Psalm 97:5 tells us the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Up to today, some people still view God as the God of a special nation. Not so. He is the God of the whole earth. And the whole earth is filled with the knowledge of God. Isaiah 54:5, in describing the work and redemption of Christ, declares, "For thy maker, God, is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called." Jesus is the Redeemer. It is wrong. And it is a wrong opinion of many to limit the Lord as a national God, a national deity. And up to this very day, some still see the Christian gospel as a Western gospel. They see the gospel like this, or a material gospel. They view the God of heaven and earth as a nationalistic figure, strange occupants in the promised land. Strange opinions in the land. Thirdly, strange objectives they had. And this is from verses 27 through 31. And if you read this any time, this is the title I give it. It is not inspired. But here I will name some strange objectives as seen in the text. These five nations who occupied the land of promise not only had a strange opinion of God, but they came in with some objectives that were strange. Strangers to grace have the wrong view of God, have the wrong view of the gospel. Here are some strange objectives of these new settlers in bringing in one of the exiled priests. They bring in this exiled priest, to appease God through knowledge. The king, verse 27 of Assyria, commanded, saying, "Carry there one of the priests whom you brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach the manner of the God of the land." You hear this? Now, this priest that he's bringing in, he came from Bethel. You remember Bethel, right? What do you remember about Bethel? It was corrupt with idolatry. And this king, he know who where to go for his servants. Heathen nations, dear people, appease God by rituals and tradition. I know a guy who, his son passed away, and he went all the way to South Africa. And he brought back this dirt, this soil from South Africa. And he decided he was going to bury this goat head with this dirt. And he did it. He had a ceremony with the church. Yeah. It's a traditional thing. But it has nothing to do with the gospel. The Assyrian king commanded that a priest from the captives go back to the land of promise as a hired servant to teach the nations who occupied the promised land the ways and customs of the true God. Not for them to know the way of salvation, but for them to be rid of lions. This is a wrong objective that men have, to learn of God for their own benefit so that they can get by in the land. The priest who came was part of the ways and worship of Jeroboam the first. The cause of the downfall of Israel was because of him and the rest. The priest who returned only did what he knew. Verse 28 of 2 Kings 17. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord Yahweh. Now the need of these nations was not a priest, because he came from Bethel and he went back to Bethel. The need was to have a prophet. A prophet represents God to the people, while the priest represents the people to God. And he cannot represent an ungodly people. He cannot represent this multinational group. They did not need a priest. Bethel was where one of the calves of Jeroboam was set up. You remember that, if your memory is good. And there's an insight here that I have in a footnote that I would like to make. Many men have gone through Bible training and varied institutions and colleges in the world. It is sad to say that they can only teach and instruct based on the systematic theology they have been taught. Pay attention to me. Many congregations today bear the unfortunate stain of the institution their leaders have attended. It is often difficult to retrain and to reform people in the ways of God that have been brought up that way. And our church is not exempt. It is often difficult to retrain and reform those who have come up under a system that was contrary to the gospel. It is difficult. This priest in the context cannot teach this multinational crowd anything. For when we read on, we find that they behave just like those whom God had driven out. He was trained in an apostate school of Bethel, where he learned of calf worship. God will not be appeased by head knowledge, dear friend. Another strange objective we find here is that this priest, all these people, viewed God as permissive. You know what is permissive? Verse 29 tells us, if you don't know. This is what it is. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own and put them in their houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. You see what I tell you? This is what Israel did. This is what the priest permitted. And this is what he taught. Another objective brought into the promised land. This was permissible. Every culture had their God. Every nation was permitted to practice their idolatry. So long as they learned the customs of the land, they throw a bone occasionally at the true God. You know, pluralism, we hear these words knocking around today. Pluralism is nothing new, brethren. Pluralism is where all groups get together for a common cause. They say, we are all going the same place, believe in different ways. Let us focus on one God, though we have different opinions about him. This comes from men, not from the Bible. There's something eerie about, let us forget our differences and let us love one another. How can two walk together except they agree? But we see another strange objective, and that is the practice of pragmatism. I'll explain that. Verse 30 and 31. We see, and the men of Babylon made Sakobina. The men of Cuth made Migral. With every culture comes a god. You know how it is. We've some of us from the islands. Some of us got different habits. You know my brother here, you know what I'm talking about. Some got our rabbit foot in a hat. And some got our oil in a bottle. Others may, and this is no joke. Others have our sayings, and others have our cliches that we trust. But we come to a church, and we hear we need to turn from that nonsense. Look to God. And some of us don't want to hear that. Some of us, like I said, border on phobia and witchcraft. In this place, pragmatism. Pragmatism is when one is more content with results rather than principles. When we are more concerned for the good of people more than the good of men's souls and the word of God. As long as it works, let us pray. I hear one preacher say that. It works. Why do you have this long invitation? It works. Here every culture and custom of worship has arrived in the promised land with the credence of a priest who permitted all nations to worship as they choose. These are three basic branches given in this historical information. Strange occupants in the promised land. Strange opinions about the God of heaven. Strange objectives in worshiping and seeking Him. Up to the time when Jesus came on the scene, Samaria was no different. You remember this? As He came to a woman of Samaria and He ministered to her and she came to salvation. But what are some relative applications we can make from the context? Today there is a movement going on that we must tolerate everything in the church to keep worshipers happy. And when they get unhappy, they leave. Talk about love. Talk about Moses. Talk about Elijah. Talk about the healings of the disciples. Everyone has some good in them. And by the way, the politicians are weighing in on this philosophy and desire to be more civil in their debate and their dialogue. Let's cut out some of the rhetoric. Now, how in the world are men and women going to be more tolerable with each other when we are at odds with God? That is the problem. It is not permissiveness and pragmatism that unites people. It is the cross that brings us together as Christians. Today, many strange ideas have come into the church because of the Assyrian king. He has brought in occupants. Strange opinions about the gospel. Wonderfully today, God don't send lions in our sanctuaries. He sends warnings. He sends servants to warn of the serious consequence. Many strangers to grace have become occupants in the church of the Lord Jesus. They have come with many strange opinions of God. They have come with strange objectives in the message. Friend, let me tell you, the lion of the tribe of Judah awaits all unbelievers. The Savior calls on us. A couple of high points in the moral setting. One, location cannot stay judgment. Just because this cosmopolitan mixture was in the promised land, it did not stop the mouths of the lions. Daniel, on the other hand, was in the lion's den. The mouths were stopped. Location never stays judgment. And location cannot be blamed for behavior. Anyone who had the right to behave as the world was Daniel and those are the three guys. Location. The church is only secure to a person who has become a believer and a true believer. And location can never stay the mouth of the lion. Neither can location be blamed for behavior. Second, in this relative application from the context, education, biblical education, is never salvation. The priest came in to teach the Bible, but all it did was to educate men to be more permissive. Timothy tells us that in our day, men will accumulate knowledge, but never come to the truth. Salvation, people, is a heart matter, not a head matter. It is a heart matter. A lot of people think that the acquisition of knowledge will make them fit for the kingdom. Fact is, it is those same ones who have sent the church in a tailspin. Thirdly, in the relative application, God's servants are not politically or academically appointed. You know why I'm saying this? The king of Assyria had no understanding in the election of God's servants. What this people needed was a prophet. But he didn't want to hear the prophet, because the prophets were already condemning the priests back then. So he appointed his servant to come in and teach. This priest was an appointee of the heathen king of Assyria. And these are some relative points that you and I better be careful of. But what about the conclusion of this material, where I will bring a couple strands that relate to the gospel application? And I begin with A. That is, residence is not inheritance. We ought to know this full well, that we can occupy a land and not be a citizen or an inheritor of the land. You ask me about it, I know that very well. I'm a naturalized citizen. That's as far as it goes. They will kick me out in a minute. Residence is not inheritance. The land of Canaan was an outward type of the kingdom of God, but it was not the actual kingdom of God. Just as the church, one can be a resident in the church and not be an inheritor of the kingdom. Jesus said to a man, just like this, who was a ruler of his people. He lived in the land of Israel all his life. He was asked by the master, are you a master in Israel and know if not these things? We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Are you a teacher in the church and know not these things? If I told you have earthly things and you believe not, how would you believe if I tell you heavenly things and no man have ascended to heaven? He said this to a man that was in the kingdom outwardly. Are you a teacher and know not the way of salvation? Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Residence, people, is not inheritance. A sad fact is that residence can be a terrible thing. Once we get used to the foods and customs of the land, we tend to get secure that we are native. When the truth of the matter is, we know not the doctrines or the duties of the land. We seek naturalization. And when we do it, we are given a document to study, don't we? We're given a piece of paper, a book, and oh, how we answer all of those questions. We are given a piece of paper to become natural. Well, let me tell you, God has a document. And we have a full-time job of learning that document. Residence doesn't mean inheritance. There was a commentator who says this about this text, and I quote, "The terror of the Almighty will sometimes produce a force or a feigned or a phony submission in unconverted men, like those brought from different countries to inhabit Israel. But such will form unworthy thoughts of God, will expect to please him by outward forms, and will vainly try to reconcile his service with the love of the world and the indulgence of their lusts. End of quote. I don't remember if it is John Gill or whoever it was, but I copied it. What he is saying is that men can pretend submission to the gospel and yet continue to engage in indulgence. May I remind us of the words of the apostle in Romans 2, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Romans 2, 28 and 29. Residents in the Christian church, in a Christian home, in a Christian institution, does not mean citizenship in the kingdom of God. Colossians is clear, and it tells us that he have made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son. How in the world are you going to do that? How are you going to translate yourself from one spiritual kingdom to the next, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins? Colossians 1, 12 through 14. Many great men and women have attached themselves to the church for all good intentions. But God must attach us to his Son, lest we be strange in our objectives and our opinions of worship and of salvation. B, resemblance is not substance. Uniformity. This multilateral, this multicultural nation in the promised land had a priest from the right place, the promised land. They rightly identified the priesthood, came from Israel. They were in the right place for the wrong reason. All religions, their people look alike. The hymns sung alike. The slogans are alike. We resemble each other. We dress alike. Where's the substance? Men are trained professionally to be pastors, to be teachers, and many poor folk are led to the brink of hell with their theology. Remembrance. Here last week, one man is credited for a miracle, and he has been inducted into sainthood. He's credited for a miracle of healing somebody from Parkinson's disease. He's qualified to be a saint. God made people saints. Resemblance is not substance, not salvation. I often say to people in Africa, just because my dog had pups in an oven, it does not make those pups bread. There are essential ingredients for bread, and there are essential ingredients that make a person a Christian. Mark this history very well. And lastly, in our gospel application, respect does not mean regeneration. This people feared the Lord Jehovah for what came upon them. This is all well and good. But this was not a godly fear. It was a fear of what God can do based on experience. He can level our homes, people, by the blowing of the wind. As we see what is going on around the world, people are consternated. We never had 28 inches of water. As we see what is going on in South America, God can do that. Today, as I say, people want to be a little more civil. Today they are civil and tomorrow they are at one another's throat again. Christ is the answer, people. Respect is not regeneration. People, we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And we are to come with reverence and godly fear. For God is a consuming fire. There is a fear of God. But there is also a godly fear. We don't fear God for what He can do to us. We fear Him because we love Him. And we want to worship Him. And we want to please Him. Everybody know what God can do. That is why we eat well. And we rest. That is why we stay away from danger. We need regeneration, not respect. Therefore, the lesson in closing, dear people, in 2 Kings 17, 24 through 41, is a piece of ancient history which records the destruction of the 10 tribes of Israel that are also nicknamed Ephraim. A few years later, Judah followed suit. Now, these are spiritual pictures. Let us not be mere occupants of the land of promise. Let us not be mere occupiers of the pew, of the promised land. Let us be sure that Christ has brought us in to His kingdom. The Assyrian king brought in. And today you will find many people in the corporate church that are brought in by the Assyrian king. Their customs, their objectives, their opinions are so wrong about the gospel and about the Bible. I believe that if we are an alert people and if we are a knowledgeable people in the scriptures, we should be able to make the connection with this story. But maybe another time we will look at this some more. And we will continue to study our Bibles in the light of what is swirling around us. May God be pleased to bless His holy word. Let's pray.